Does everybody have a scripture sheet? Most of the scriptures we will look at today are in the scripture sheet. And this is our eighth and final week in a series about God's design, His purposes, and His will for His church. And today we look at God's mission for His church. What is the purpose of this? Why are we here? What does He want us to do? Is this just a social club? Is this a place for us to come and be entertained? No. Scripture teaches us about God's design, His purposes, and His will for His church. And we've seen over the past 7 weeks the following truths taught to us by Scripture. Number one, whose church is it? It is Christ's church. It's not ours. It's Christ. We are a part of it. And He is the one and only head. Second, it is through the work of His church and His Holy Spirit that people enter into His kingdom. It is through the church. Three, Jesus gave the keys to His kingdom to apostles He chose. I give you the keys to the kingdom. The 12 and Paul. And He sent His apostles into the world to be His witnesses, to testify to His resurrection, to testify that He was dead, but that He rose. He assured them that the gates of Hades will not overpower His church. The church will endure until Christ returns, despite the efforts of one enemy and all his demons. Five, the church was persecuted severely in the early days. The first century, the first three centuries. But the church will always be persecuted. The church is persecuted in this very moment. In Raqqa, in Mosul, Sudan, Somalia, all these places. The church is being persecuted right now, and let us never forget our persecuted brothers and sisters. But whenever persecution comes, His church grows. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Seventh, Jewish and Gentile Christians have been brought together in one body in Christ. There's no longer any separation. And eighth, Christ has designed His church to be an association of autonomous local congregations, each taught and shepherded by a plurality of elders. And finally, last week we saw God has taught us how He desires to be worshiped when we gather. Our service is designed as best as we can and as best as we understand it on what Scripture teaches us to do. Everything we do is because Scripture commands it. So we worship only in the way in which He has commanded in His Word. Today, we look at the mission which God has called His church. And we see elements of that mission in all of those things we've looked at over the past 7 weeks, and that we just mentioned most of them. After Jesus had risen from the grave, He called His disciples together as He was about to send them out on their mission. Remember, Jesus didn't stay bodily. He went back to be with the Father and sent these sinful men like us, out to establish His church. Matthew 28:16. It's in your scripture sheet. This is after Jesus had risen. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. He told them to come to Galilee to meet Him there. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. But some were still doubtful. Amazing. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." You hear that? He's with His church always, even until the end of the age, until the day He returns. So there's the command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. This is the commission which Jesus gave to His apostles, and this remains the commission and mission of His church. All right, so we've looked at the way in which the apostles went about this work, and we're going to review that a little bit here. But the question for us becomes, how are we to go about this work in our day? Because the work isn't over. The work of the mission of the church is not by any stretch. It's not over until he comes back. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 8, Luke writes that Jesus told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem. Now, this is right before he ascends to the Father. And he says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. In Acts 2, after having been enlightened by the Holy Spirit as to the meaning and the enormous significance of the work Jesus had done, and having been enlightened as to the meaning of his death and resurrection, and having been empowered by his Spirit, the apostles went into Jerusalem and preached what? What did they preach? They preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the message through which God brings people into his kingdom. That's the message. Does it have to make sense to us that that's the way God chose? No. It's what he chose, though. And here's the message, Acts 2.32. You might want to open. I didn't put all of these in the scripture sheet. But Acts 2.32, here's the message. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Acts 2.37, when they heard this, the people were pierced to the heart. Verse 47, 3,000 souls were added. And look at verse 39. The promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. The message and the gospel and the building of the church goes on. That's what he's saying to us. The mission of the church is this. It is the gathering of his people. It is the discipling of them in the things of God and his kingdom. This means that God has ordained that the calling of his people into the kingdom is going to be by preaching the gospel. It's not by trying to attract people with entertainment. It's not by any other means. It's by preaching the gospel. That's how somebody comes into the kingdom of God. Listen to what we see here. Acts 3, beginning in verse 12, and I'm not going to read it all, but Peter here is again preaching and witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we saw that in Acts 2. Acts 7, we see Stephen preaching the gospel as he goes to his death. Acts 8, verse 5, Philip, the evangelist, went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He was proclaiming Christ to them. Same message. They traveled to hundreds of towns. Preach the same message. Acts 9:19 is in your scripture sheet. This is about Paul immediately after his conversion. He's in Damascus. Now, for several days, Paul was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And what did he do? Immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? See, we're not the only ones who, when we preach the gospel, people look at us and say, wait a minute, aren't you the guy that I used to know way back when? Aren't you the guy that used to do such and such? Paul's the same deal, but the message is proclaim Christ. He proclaimed that Christ was the Son of God. And you see, we don't do the convincing. God, the Holy Spirit, does the convincing in people. And so the church is now spreading. We see in verse 31 of chapter 9, it's spreading through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. That's covering many, many, many hundreds of square miles all through Israel. The church was being built up. It continued to increase. And then in Acts 10, God in a vision sends Peter to the house of a Gentile soldier named Cornelius. And when Peter arrived, and Peter and Cornelius both had visions, and remember when Peter arrived at Cornelius' house, what did he preach? He preached peace with God through Jesus Christ. The message is very simple. You know, maybe in our time we think that, well, people have all heard about Jesus. They know about him. Well, even if they have, and whether if they haven't, certainly they don't know him rightly if they're not in him. They don't know him savingly if they're not believing in him. And even if they do know him, our calling is to preach Christ, to say he's the Son of God. He rose from the dead. And if you trust in him, you too can have peace with God. The problem in our world is what? People think they already have peace with God. Nobody's concerned outside of his kingdom about coming into his kingdom. Nobody's concerned that their sin has separated them from God, except those that come into him for forgiveness. People have to understand that they need to be reconciled to God. Well, I'm going to read what Peter preached here in Acts 10, beginning in verse 36. It's in your scripture sheet. I may not read it all, but the word which he sent, and he's talking to Cornelius and these Gentiles in this house of this Roman soldier. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And he reminds them, you know all about what he did, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, and he went about healing people and casting out demons. Verse 39, he says, we are witnesses that God raised him up. If God raised Jesus from the dead, doesn't that change everything we would have thought otherwise? And look at verse 42. Peter says, we are witnesses that God raised him up. And he says in verse 42, he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Judge. He is going to come back to judge those who live forever and those who do not. And how did this all happen? How does the blessing of God, how is it conveyed? Chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received what? The word of God. The Gentiles had received the word of God. That's the way that God brought Cornelius and his household into the kingdom, preaching the word of Christ and them receiving it. We see this in the way that God worked in Cornelius and his household in chapter 11. Look at verse 13. Cornelius reported to Peter how he had seen this angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppe and have Simon, who's called Peter, have Peter brought here. And look at verse 14. He will speak words to you by which you will be saved. It is the words of the gospel that save people. That's how somebody is saved. Folks, there isn't another way. There's not some other way. This is the way. We see it in every passage in the New Testament. The words were the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus and peace with God through faith in him. And of the truth, as we look back to verse 42 of chapter 10, that Jesus will return to judge all mankind. And Paul writes of the same truths in his letter to the church at Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. You can't reason your way to this. You can't find evidence. The way this happens is God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to do what? To save those who believe. He does it through what sinners perceive as the foolishness of this message. That's how someone is saved. We say to someone, Christ died on the cross, and if you trust in him for your peace with God, you can be saved. So it pleased God, and it still pleases God, to save his people through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. And so, while Scripture tells us that God has chosen his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, and while every person is responsible for his or her own sin, and every person is responsible for his own failure to come to Christ for forgiveness, the means of salvation, the means of peace and reconciliation with God, is through hearing the gospel and believing in Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. So, all of that being the case, what's the mission of the church? Well, all that being the case, it's the mission of the church, which is the people of God. There are places that call themselves worship center. worship center. And they're usually pretty big, and they can draw a lot of crowds, and they have big bands and big lights and all of these things, and they call themselves worship center. Well, Jesus said, did not say, I will build my worship center. He said, I'll build my church. Because his church is not a building. His church is people. His church is his people. His church is the people of God. And it's the mission of the people of God to share and spread that same gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ with the lost. That's why we're here. And those who have not come to believe in him need to hear this message. The church's mission is not to form a social club. It's not to try and get some great bands in here, great music. It's not even about whether people are comfortable here. It's a gathering in which and from which to serve in the kingdom of God. It's not a place to come to be comfortable so much. We hope everybody is. It's a place to come to serve God in his kingdom. And to proclaim, above all, salvation through Christ. And, as we saw in the last couple of weeks, it's the responsibility of the overseers in his church to teach and equip the saints to share the gospel with the world. Sharing the gospel, the call to be witnesses for Christ and to testify to his grace, that's not just a job for pastors and elders. But it is the job of pastors and elders to rightly teach the truths of the Word of God, so that we may be all well-equipped to share the message of salvation through Christ. And look, it's a simple message. It's a simple message. And we tend to evaluate our performance in conveying this message by the response of the listener. That's not how we should evaluate our performance. Our performance should be based upon, are we faithful to what God has called us to? Only God can save someone. Do we proclaim the message? And it's pretty simple. Jesus is the Son of God. He took on flesh. He lived a sinless life. He died so that those who trust in him will have eternal life. And to prove all of this to us, God raised him from the grave. And all these men died rather than recant that. One apostle after another, beheaded, cut in two. We are called to be witnesses of his grace. And if those of us who have come to Christ do not share Christ, please tell me, who's going to do it? If we don't do it, unbelievers down the road, are they going to share Christ? We can't lay this responsibility off on the rest of the congregation or somebody else or some church down the street that calls itself evangelical. No, this is the responsibility and the calling of all Christians. This is our mission. He has called us to that mission, to share this gospel. That's the mission. And it's the mission of his church, once someone has come to Christ, to disciple those who have come to him and into his kingdom, to help newer converts in their walk with Christ. 28:19 of Matthew, go, make disciples. It doesn't just end when somebody says, okay, I'm a believer. No. Teaching them, verse 20, to observe all that I commanded you. Anybody can do that in a couple of hours? No. God's given us a whole Bible, 66 books, written over 2,000 years. And here in this passage of Matthew, we see the rest of the mission of Christ's church, to go into every nation to make disciples. How? How do we do it? By testifying to the saving work of Jesus. And it's also God's purpose and his design that those who come to faith in Jesus and who come into these fellowships are discipled. So, for starters, when somebody comes in that we don't know, at a minimum, what can we do? Hello, my name is so-and-so. It's good to have you here. You guys are like old friends to us already after yesterday. But how can you disciple someone you don't even know? We cannot set this aside and you say, well, Bill will take care of it, or Bill say, you'll take care of it. No. This calling's for everybody. Make disciples. The church, this place is the place where the teachings of God laid down in his words are taught. We're doing that to equip the saints to share the message. And Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1, 2, His divine power, verse 3 actually, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us. God didn't under-equip us to perform this mission. He's laid down for us the way in which we are to walk and live on that narrow road. It's a narrow road that leads to life. And He's equipped us by teaching us how to do that. He's communicated that way to us in His Word. And so the teaching of all that God has commanded, as Christ said, in and through the prophets and in and through His Son, is to be taught to the people of God. That's why we gather here. That's why we gather here Mondays. So that the people of God can be discipled and taught. That's why we'll probably add another day as soon as we can do so. Jesus instructed His apostles, and look at these words here in Matthew 28, to teach their disciples to observe all that I commanded you. Well, now that means the whole gospel, all four of them. It's our mission now to communicate His teachings to all those who come into this place. Making disciples now means teaching believers not the wisdom of the world. That's not what making disciples is. We don't get a book on a self-help book, or we don't get a book on anything to teach to make disciples. Making disciples means teaching believers the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world, folks, does not and cannot save anyone. It may make someone's life a little more bearable. It may make someone rich. But it can't save anyone. Only the wisdom of God and the gospel can save anyone. The wisdom of the world can't bring anyone closer to God. So we teach that which Christ taught His disciples, in which they have taught us. And He calls us to be His witnesses, not only in the words that we speak, but in the things we do, and in the attitude with which we do them. We love the word meekness around here. We aspire to it. We fail. We fall down. Jesus was meek and humble of heart. He wants us to be like Him. Our attitude, folks, is way more important than we realize, I think. Look, it'd be a great thing to go and build somebody a house, but it doesn't do any good for a person's soul if we go build him a house, but do it grudgingly and without the joy and love of Christ shining through us. Yeah, we'll build him a house and he'll have an earthly shelter, but if he doesn't see the joy of Christ in us, why then would he seek to be one of Christ's people? Why would he seek a heavenly home? And again, don't think that sharing the gospel is a job for somebody else, but not you. I was listening to Mr. Roberts this morning, and he said, if he hears a sermon and there's no rebuke in it, he wants to go and be in that church because apparently nobody needs any rebuking there. So there's our rebuke for today. This isn't somebody else's job. It's yours. It's mine. We're not all called to be theologians. We're not all called to be preachers, but we are all called to be witnesses. And we are all called to be meek, gentle, humble, merciful people in our dealings with one another and with those outside the body of Christ. Look, if it was good enough for Him, last week we looked at what God desires in our worship when we gather before Him. But we recognized then and we recognize now that we are called by Him to live lives of worship. Our lives should be worship. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of obedience and worship. And, you know, look, we've been blessed in a manner that is way beyond our comprehension. Do we realize the blessings that we have received and that God has laid up for us? I'll give you a little catalog here. We can't yet comprehend the joy of these things, but We'll be living as and with people conformed to the image of Jesus Christ for all eternity. In the New Jerusalem that's filled with people who desire nothing other than to do the will of God. There'll be life without sickness. There'll be no death. No hunger. No thirst. There won't be any sinners there. And we won't be sinners. Without people who covet or envy others. With no crime. No need for prisons. Where there will be a joy and contentment in the Lord. Shouldn't people know about this? Shouldn't people know about this? Shouldn't people see in us our faith and assurance and trust in the reality of these truths? Shouldn't they see in the way we live and in our attitudes that we believe these things? Or should people see in us those who are dissatisfied with our lives here? Or should they see those filled with joy at the blessed assurance that we have in the life to come? This is our witness. Yes, it's the words of the gospel, but so is this. And we see the outworking of these things in the words Paul wrote in Galatians 5. And I really believe, and I feel like the Lord wants me to say today, He wants us to start taking this passage seriously. He wants us to take this passage seriously. Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit. The flesh, Paul tells us, sets its desires against the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit are in opposition to one another. And he lists the deeds of the flesh, which we know what they are: idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, anger, factions, drunkenness, envying, carousing. There are more there. But look at the fruit of the Spirit. And again, it's just time we cease putting this off until later. The fruit of the Spirit is what should be manifested in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That means self-sacrificial attitudes toward everyone else. Joy, peace, patience, kindness. You know what? It doesn't cost anything to be kind to people. Goodness, faithfulness. When we say something, we should be faithful in it. Gentleness. We can go around saying, well, that's just not my nature. We're lying. Lying to ourselves, lying to the people of God, and lying to God. You've got Christ in you. This should be your nature. If I've got Christ in me, this should be my nature. This isn't just for you folks. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is patience and kindness. It's gentleness. So what's coming out of us? The fruit of our flesh or the fruit of our spirit? If we live by the Spirit, he says, let us also walk by the Spirit. It is the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ to be a living manifestation of the Spirit of God in the world. Again, if we don't do that, if people don't see Christ in us and the Spirit of Christ shining through us, where are they going to see it? Where will they see Him if they don't see Him in us? You know, there's nothing worse than people saying, yeah, those Christians, but they're just this and that. That is, do we realize what a great crime against God that is? If we're doing what we're called to do, the world will see those nine fruits of the Spirit in us. If not, we're disobeying God and not living lives of worship to Him. And it is a great offense against God that we so casually set this part of the mission aside because of what? Our own fleshly desires. Our own desire to satisfy self. The mission of the church in the end is to glorify Him. In the end, Ephesians 5:27, He is determined He's going to present His church to Himself in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's going to present the church to Himself, holy and blameless. We're going to get to this point. Why are we putting it off? Why are we delaying it? We glorify Christ by reflecting Christ in the world, and those who are of Christ's church are called to visibly manifest and give evidence of His presence in our lives. And we in the church must be surrendered to Jesus Christ if we are to manifest Him in the world. Failure to surrender to Him is what leads us to gratify and satisfy the desires of the flesh. It means giving ourselves up once and for all to one another and to the Lord. mainly to the Lord. And I only say one another in the sense of the church, the people of God, and the work of the people of God. The mission, folks, is not completed when one makes a profession of faith in Christ. Somehow that seems to have gotten to be the end all. That's not the end of the mission. In some ways, once one makes a profession of Christ, the mission's just begun. We witness of the grace of Christ and reconciliation with God through faith in Him. We invite people to come to Him, and then we teach them from His Word about Him and all He taught. And by evincing humility, meekness, and grace, we convey that same love of Christ to others. When we do that, then we glorify our Lord. This is the mission to which He has called His church. I want to read from Peter. I think I've got all of this in your scripture sheet. And here's all to remind us of this. The gift of the new birth brings with it great and wonderful blessing, but it also brings with it a calling. As obedient children, he says, verse 14, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then when Peter writes of the church, chapter 2, verse 5, when he writes about the church, here's what he says. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. That means those who can come before God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he draws on some Old Testament language from Deuteronomy 7, and he says this about the church. And he's writing a letter here to five churches. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's what the church is. And then look what he says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why He made His church. One of the reasons, you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. So what? Well, that's not the end of the matter. That's what I was just saying. Beloved, he says, verse 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts because they wage war against the soul, folks. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing where they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, that they may glorify God. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, not because every human institution is righteous, but because it's the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Look, the purpose is to bring people to Christ and disciple them and to glorify God in so doing. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to the good ones or the gentle ones, but also to those who are unreasonable. Why? Because this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Verse 20, if you do what is right and you suffer for it and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. This isn't the way of the world. This isn't the wisdom of the world. This is the wisdom of God. Look at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. We're to follow in His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. When He went to that cross, He certainly didn't deserve it. So whenever some difficulty comes upon us and we say, well, I didn't deserve that, neither did He. He left us an example for us to follow in His steps, Peter writes. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. There is no more eloquent passage in all of Scripture where we are taught how to manifest Christ in the world than this passage from Peter. This is how we glorify him in the world, not with ornate buildings or even with great hymns and orchestras, but with lives surrendered to him in which we follow his example. This is a teaching for each of us as individual Christians in Christ's church, and it's also a teaching for his church as a body. We obediently pursue this mission to which Christ has called his church when we are led by his Spirit, not by our flesh, when we seek to serve him and his people, even those outside the church, in the hope of winning some to Christ. And that means, folks, setting aside the things of the world and seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. This is what it is to be salt and light in the world. And this is the mission to which Jesus has called all who are truly part of his church. So let us pray that our Lord will convict us and guide us, and that we might walk in the path that he desires for his kingdom and for his glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.